Okay, so let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. And this passage, chapter 4, James truly is addressing our self-centered natures. And we all have it, right? Especially as Americans living in a very individualistic society, go out and make it happen, right? And James is addressing the culture of the church. How it's actually, when I talk about, last week we talked about the culture of grace, but really the church, the culture of the church, is a counterculture to the world. It's others first. It's not me and looking out for me. It's God has placed me into a family in order to be a blessing. And this is what the gospel produces. Remember, ad nauseum, I share this with you, but James's letter is to those who know the gospel. And this passage that we just read, verses 13 through 17, is extraordinarily practical for all of our lives. If you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. Right? That's what James is speaking about. He's not talking about making money and making money is a bad thing. That's not what James is addressing. God has gifted many in this room to go out and he's blessed us financially, and we're to be good stewards of the gifts that we have because those are all gifts from the Lord. He's not addressing money. Even in previous verses, he's speaking about how those who are wealthy are to use their wealth for the kingdom. But he is talking about how we do live our lives. I want to read to you an article here. This is perfect because it gives an idea. It kind of gives you hope for our generation, especially in our sports fanaticism world. But I don't know if you caught this article in the New York Times on Wednesday, but it's a story about the Kansas City Royals pitcher, Gil Mesh. And Gil Mesh, he's been a very successful pitcher, and he paid millions of dollars. Well, he hurt his arm last season, but they kept him on the payroll because of his prestige, and he's such an important figure in the community. And so he had a couple more years left on his contract for $12 million. And this story in the New York Times, you can look it up online. It's amazing because Gil Mesh said, I just don't feel right taking this money. I'm not earning this money anymore. And he gave the money back to the Kansas City Royals. Listen to this quote. He said, this isn't about being a hero. That's not even close to what it's about. It's just me getting back to a point in my life where I'm comfortable making the amount of money from a team that's already given me over $40 million for my life and for my kids. It just wasn't the right thing to do. Now, isn't that a refreshing thing in this day and age? He says, or he goes on in that article in the New York Times, when you don't want to play ball, it's no use. If it's not in my heart to keep playing, to keep pushing to pitch, I had to do what I had to do. Next month may be a funny feeling from what I'm used to, but I'm really content with it. I'm ready to roll. I can't wait to get going. None of these things were true. Last year when I left for Kansas City, I said all those things, and I thought I'd be able to do it. Once I got home after the season, I just didn't have it in my heart to keep playing. I think I did the right thing with the feeling I was having about pitching. It wasn't fair to the team, my teammates, to go back and to pitch. Now that's integrity. That's a guy that has the right perspective on life. And James is talking about that perspective, that everything we have really is to be held lightly. You know, because this world is not our home. That all that we have is just gifts from God. They're just gifts of his grace. And to not get that perspective is to live a life of what we studied the last few weeks in chapter 4, where we envy, we're filled with jealousy, we get bitter, others are successful, they get things we don't have, and we move into this very, I mean, it's a very worldly mindset of thinking that if I just work harder and try harder, then I'm going to get all these things that are going to make me happy, right? And James is addressing that whole mindset. But there is a freedom, that there is a life that can be lived in full contentment, and we experience what the gospel meant to bring us, and that is a family, a church, a family of faith, a community where we learn the joy of serving one another. And James is addressing basically how we try to control our circumstances in life, how we get out our iPods and our day timers and our blueberries and blackberries and our calendars, and we fill them up, you know, planning out our week, planning out our month, planning out our year, and we have a mentality, all of us, that we somehow are we controlling the future of what's going to come down the road. And like I said before, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans, right? Because you know as well as I do that plans change. And Jesus taught his disciples that we're to live life one day at a time. That doesn't mean we don't set goals. It doesn't mean that we don't make schedules. It doesn't mean that we determine decisions that need to be made today for long-term impact. That's not what James is talking about, but he's talking about our mindset and our internal personal arrogance of somehow thinking that we have it under control. And what we do is we make plans, but then we commit them to God. That's what James is talking about. He's not discouraging us from planning and doing, just only doing planning and doing apart from a reliance on God each and every day. He's not saying never do that. Don't say tomorrow I'll do this. He's just talking about the attitude in which we do it, the attitude in which we make our plans. Because the way we normally make plans as people is fundamentally selfish. James describes a sin that is so huge and so pervasive that we don't see it. It's so pervasive in our society and the way that we're brought up that it just comes natural to us. That's what James is addressing. You know, when I grew up, I was born in Wisconsin. And by the way, everyone needs to rebuke Mike Coleman leaving today for his Steelers t-shirt this morning. So just rebuke him in the name of the Lord. I give you permission. Anyway, let's move on. But I was born in Wausau, Wisconsin, and there was a Kraft cheese plant not far from our house. And that, you know, it stunk, right? But when you live there, you get used to it. It's so pervasive that it's something you get used to. It's a different kind of a stink than when you go like into a home and you have one room that maybe has some mildew. And every time you go in that room, it's like, ooh, it smells in this room. But you leave and you forget about it, right? Then when you go back in, you're reminded of it. And that's kind of what James is talking about here. There's a mentality that we all have as Westerners especially, that it's a pervasive, big stink that we get used to in our society. And we're fed every day to plan and prepare, and somehow we're caught up in the delusion that we have control over the future and control over the circumstances. If we put it in our little BlackBerry, by golly, it's God's will, it's gonna happen, right? And we get ticked off if it doesn't happen. And we're mindful of all the little sins, of all the little things we struggle with. James is talking about something that's pervasive to our mentality, pervasive to our society. See, if you want to know something about water, don't ask a fish, because they live in it. They couldn't tell you how unique it is, how different it is. And what James is saying is we just go about our daily lives and we tend to forget about God. We don't remember him in everything we do, even in the little plans that we make. One of the most fundamental sins is to simply forget about God. Throughout Scripture, it's one of the most fundamental sins that God was dealing with the nation of Israel about, with his people about. As they go out, they'd prosper in their ways, and over time, they just forget. It was only when they were under great stress and pressure that they would remember God. They'd cling to him, right? And this is, hey, This is all of us. James is addressing something that is a part of all of our lives, and he wants us to be mindful to these things and how we live our lives. See, to fail to remember God emotionally, practically, relationally, in all our plans, James is calling that a sin. Okay? Verse 13, we say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to do this. Today we're making our plan. I'm going to go make this business deal. I'm going to make this profit. And James addresses how we make plans apart, in verse 13, apart from a constant awareness of the sovereignty of God in our lives, and with an underestimation of our own limitations. We think, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. And it's that mentality of we forget about him. We don't have an awareness that ultimately God's in control of this. Ultimately, the Lord knows what's best for me. He's going to work it out. He's going to give me what I need. And that we live every life with huge limitations. And that's why we need Christ in the first place. We make plans, have schedules, pursue relationships. He's talking about a mentality. He talks about business dealings in verse 13, but it's everything. It's even relationships. I'm going to go out and make this relationship work. But how frustrating that is, and how much we get in such a bad place when we really want to be friends with someone, or maybe you're single and you really like this person and you really want it to work and you really want this relationship, and we go out and we try and make it happen and have control over our future and our circumstances, our relationships and opportunities before us. And in the process, we forget and we lose our awareness of God's sovereignty in it and our own limitations. And James is drawing us back to this dependence upon God. Living, relating, and living without considering God as the ultimate reference point for our lives, for all that we do. That's what verse 13 is talking about. James is saying that usually we operate in this mindset without considering him, but rather we should intend every day and in every plan and in everything we schedule, like he says in verse 15, if the Lord wills. You know, in Latin, it's Deo volente, God willing. That it's a mentality, it's a perspective, it's an attitude, it's a humility of, these are my plans, this is what I'd like to do, I schedule this, I've got this all lined up. But God, Lord willing, this is all going to work out. James is continuing to talk about humility. And really, it's a relational issue. It's all about a relationship with God. Because how do you like to be forgotten? It's one of the worst things in life is to be forgotten. You know, back when I was in the music business, when I was writing songs and songs were playing on the radio, and you get music reviews, and sometimes you get bad music reviews, right? And someone told me, well, you know what? Bad music reviews are better than no reviews at all. Because there's nothing worse in life being forgotten by someone, especially someone you love, who forgets about you. You're not invited. You're not even a blip on their radar. And James is speaking to the heart of God in these verses. See, throughout Scripture, there is nothing worse than forgetting God, than just remembering him on Sundays, just remembering him when we're in need or we're facing a crisis in our lives. Psalms 9:11 says, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. The psalmist there is declaring, check it out. God is saying, when you remember me, I'll remember you. When you forget about me, I'll forget about you. I mean, this comes down to just a person who is a worshiper or not a worshiper. It's a similar thing in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. You've forgotten God. And a little further down in chapter 8, for Israel has forgotten his maker. And that was the mission and ministry of Hosea, was reminding people of God's love for them and God's grace to them. When we remember God in how we live our life, God remembers us. And he says here, our lives are just a vapor, verse 14. Our lives are just a puff. We're just a puff, a cloud in the scope of all eternity. If you think of eternity, and we're going to live, what, 75 years maybe? Or some of us, if we're, you know, lucky, we'll. But our lives are just, they're nothing in the scope of all eternity. And James is talking about how we can take, we can lose sight of that. We lose that perspective, and we can actually start living life of self-importance where we treat God like a vapor. Because that's what forgetting God is. We are called in Christ to glorify the Lord. What does glorify mean in Scripture? It means to ascribe greatness. Our lives were meant. Now, don't take this as some, this is not some legalistic yoke I'm throwing on you. You were created for that. We are not happy and fulfilled until we come into the purpose and the reason why we're created in the first place. We're running around trying to ascribe worth to all kinds of other things. Material things, career paths, relationships. We ascribe worth to all these things. And at the end of the day, as life goes on, those things fall apart and our lives go with them, because we are meant to ascribe worth to the ultimate worth, and that is the creator of the universe. And we're longing and searching until, right? Augustine says that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. And God has created you as a worshiping being. And we're all going to worship something. And to know God and to worship and to walk with him means that we place the worth of who God is above all other things. He's the ultimate. And so we live lives glorifying him, ascribing worth to God. The opposite of glorifying God is to forget God. It's the exact opposite. You know, in Jeremiah 2:32, we read, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments?" Which I kind of, that's in my New King James. I've never seen, when he's talking about a bride forgetting her ornaments, but I like how they call them ornaments. I think next, those of you who are getting married, forget the earrings, go with the ornaments. But anyway, it's beside the, that just cracked me up in my studies. Okay. I'm digressing big time. Okay, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Have you ever seen a bride coming down the aisle or heard of? And she's walking down and there's the music's playing and she says, "Oh, I forgot to put my makeup on." Of course not. Why? She wouldn't forget one detail of that wedding. Why? Because that was so important. That day, that moment is one of the most important moments of her life. And because it's so important, she doesn't forget anything. See, and God is saying, you remember what is important, and I'm not important. There's a reason why you don't, that you remember, you don't remember why you forget me. Because the reality is I'm not important to you. These other things are important. It's terrible to be forgotten. You can hear God's heart through James. And James is not saying in verse 15, when he says, God willing, that we just use this phrase to sprinkle our speech, right? Oh no, I got to remember God will. It's like some sort of, you know, if you don't say that, then you're all superstitious about it. Oh, I forgot to say God will. That is annoying. Please don't always do that. Hey, let's go out to lunch next Thursday. I'll meet you, you know, at Five Guys, and we're going to get a couple burgers. Deo Valente. Stop it. That's actually another form of arrogance, because what we're doing when we're saying God said or God willing or God showed me, we're refusing, we're not allowing other people to give us a different perspective on our life or different perspective on the decision that we've made. It's another form of arrogance, just using God to justify our means and justify our actions. James is talking about a humble attitude of just living life in the awareness of God's sovereignty and ultimate worth, and living each day knowing I am limited, and I'll make my plans and I'll schedule this and it seems right, but at the end of the day, God is going to work out his plan in my life. He loves me. He's carrying me. He's taking care of me. He's providing for me. John Wesley said, avoid pious jargon. It's not just irritating to unbelievers, but we actually contradict what James is after in the first place, and that is our humility. So he's not saying sprinkle your speech with this phrase. He's saying live life with a deep conviction of Deo Volente. God willing, I make my plans, but the Lord is going to have his will be done in my life. In verse 16, he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. See, that's the theme. This is boasting. It's more than just evil. It's boastful. Let me explain this. This boastful arrogance that we all have is the essence of sin. It's a proud independence. It's the root of all sin. It's the very sin that Lucifer came to tempt Eve with. Did God really say, don't you know that if you eat of the tree that you will become like God? And the offer of Satan in the garden, in the original sin, was to Eve, take control of your life. Don't you know that you can take, don't you know you're the one in charge, you're in control? And he spoke to the boastful arrogance. It's the essence of sin. That's what James is referring to. When we forget God, by definition, we assume the place of God. When we forget God, we assume the place of God. It's worth repeating. You know, in Augustine's Confessions, he writes about how we were made in the image of God, and because we were made in the image of God, our lives must be lived to reflect God. That's how we're created. That in the way we live, we reflect him. And, you know, if you're a Bible student, you'll understand these phrases, but let me explain them to you. There's the communicable attributes of God. And the communicable attributes of God are attributes, characteristics of God that can be seen and known. God is gracious, the holiness of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God. These are communicable attributes of God that can be seen. And so when we see them in Scripture, or we see them, these attributes of God played out in someone's life, they can be seen so that we can catch them. That's what it means to grow. But there's also the incommunicable attributes of God. And the incommunicable attributes of God are not seen because he is eternal and he is the creator. And these incommunicable attributes of God usually start with the phrase omni. Omnipresent means he's everywhere all the time. Omniscient, it means he has full knowledge, he knows all things. Omnipotent, meaning he's all power, he's eternal, he has no beginning, he has no end, he is the Alpha, the Omega. And these are attributes of God that we can't, with our human brains, understand. His communicable attributes are to be seen so that we can catch them and they become of our life, but God and only God owns the incommunicable attributes of God, of him, of himself. He doesn't need anything. He's self-existent. God is self-sustained. He doesn't need nothing. He needs nothing to be in his perfect holiness. And only God holds those attributes. And the curse of sin, of the original sin, and how sin has distorted us, is that we want nothing to do, usually in life, with the communicable attributes, holiness, grace, love, mercy. But we want everything to do with the incommunicable attributes. We want to be all powerful, in control, masters of our own destiny. Don't you see? It's the essence of our problems and our stress, to be honest. See, when we forget God, we are assuming the place of God, and by definition, you're saying you have enough knowledge for this circumstance. You have enough wisdom for this, making these plans, to know, enough knowledge to know what is absolutely right for you. And we want to call the shots in our life. That's what James is speaking to. Worry, when we worry, it's assuming just this. It's aspiring to omniscience. It's aspiring. Worry is aspiring to self-existence, to self-sufficiency, to self-independence. And we begin to worry when we feel like things are out of our control. It's really the root of worry. We say, I know all these things, but I'm afraid that God won't get it right for me. And because I'm afraid God won't get this right, this relationship right, this opportunity right, then I'm going to take it back and I'm going to assume God's omniscience. And then when we have control of the circumstance, we worry because we have now just limited the grand scheme of God. We've put the ball in our court to take control of it. James says there's a better way to live. To make your plans and to have your dreams and have your goals, but know the sovereignty of God, that at the end of the day, God is good. God loves you. He's going to have his way, that there's going to be twists and turns. There's going to be unexpected things coming in your life, but in the end, God knows best. Father knows best for me. He knows what I need better than what I know for myself. I think I know what's good for me. God is saying, I know you don't know what's good. I know what's good for you. And I'm going to work in such a way to bring you to that perfect place, that place of redemption. See, when we forget God, we live with an inferiority complex. We're always trying to work harder, and we're proud. And then we're envious of others. How did they get there? How did they get that? Why did that work out for them? They must be better. They must work harder. They must be smarter. See, don't you see that this mentality, it consumes our whole perspective of life and how we deal with one another? That's the very context that James is speaking to. If you back up, you look in verse 2 and 3, where it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He's saying, you're praying for things from me, but you're asking these from me because you think that I'm your servant to give you exactly what you want. Okay, God, I'm glad that you joined my team. Now, up to, come on, let's go, in Jesus' name. It's being devoid of a knowledge of God and a worth of God that he knows best. And he even speaks about it there when that happens, when we don't get what we want. He says that's the reason for our fightings, our bitterness, our envies, our jealousies. We're bitter about life. But the reality is God is sovereign in our life. And he wants us right where he has us right now so that he can reveal himself to you. And that we would, and I don't know what you're worrying about. You've got to be worrying about something. I know I am. I've got worries. But the only reason that I am worrying is because somehow I feel like it's up to me to pull it off. And when we are consumed with the omniscience, the sovereignty of God, and we're aware, like James is speaking to, we find that worry goes away because we make our plans, we set our goals, we cultivate the relationship, but we just go, in the end, it's up to God. Why would I worry? God loves me. He knows what he's doing. See, we don't make life. Life makes us. So try this. Take every situation emotionally, relationally, financially, opportunally. Take every situation, circumstance, everything you're looking at, every goal in your life, and remind yourself that the very breath that you have today is from God and it's a gift. Remind yourself, Jonathan Edwards, every morning he'd wake up and he would say the same prayer every morning. It was basically this in a paraphrase, that he deserved hell and Jesus saved him. And because of that, he would say to himself, everything I enjoy today is strictly by the grace of God. Everything I enjoy today is strictly a gift. It's by the grace of God. Why not try saying, I would like this job. I'd love this relationship to work out. I'd love for this opportunity to happen. I'd love for these things to take place, but I don't know. Why not try that? But I don't know. But my Father loves me, and He's gracious to me. Do you doubt that? If you doubt that for one moment, look at what the Father has done for each and every one of us in this room. He took the very thing that was most precious to Him, His own Son. And He says, this is how much I love you. And He gave His Son, crucified on a cross, beaten and whipped, just so that He could have us. So just so that we would be aware of His sovereign hand over our life, of His loving kindness in us and for us. Just so that we would know that. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look at the cross, because God says, this is how much I love you. Or you could even say, this is how much I love you, as Jesus spread out His arms. It's immeasurable. See, look at your plans and say, this is all grace. What do you have for me, Lord? I'll try things. I won't be afraid. But in the end, I trust you. I trust your sovereign will for my life because you love me and you are good all the time. Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. That's us. Yet I will not forget you, the Lord says. Even in our forgetting, God never forgets you. He loves you. See, Jesus was forgotten on the cross. Even His closest of friends abandoned Him. But Jesus was forgotten so that we could be remembered. There's only one way that we can be in this relationship with the Lord, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He became the atonement for us on the cross. He bore our sins, He bore our guilt, He bore our shame, He bore the penalty for our sins with His death. He took that for us so that we could have life and that more abundantly. He was forgotten so that we could be remembered. So never doubt God's love for you. And try to allow all those plans and burdens and the worries and stresses that come along with it to be melted away as you consider the Creator of the universe and His worth to us and His sovereignty over our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for caring for us and loving us as we read here in Isaiah 49 that You have a deep compassion for us. Lord, we do pause, and we know that our lives are just so short. They're shorter than short. We read here that they're a vapor. Forgive us, Lord, for wanting to have control and having this sense of self-importance in everything that we do. And You are God, and we pray that You would form us under Your gracious hand to be worshipers of You in spirit and in truth, That is what James is after, that people would see a life and say, those are the people of God. They know God. We thank you that you can be known and experienced intimately because of Jesus. We praise you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.